We're going to be looking at the passage from Luke 2. We're going to be kind of finishing up that section of the Christmas story this morning. We're going to be picking up at verse 15. It kind of reminded me of a question. How many of you have ever asked somebody to do something, and your intent was that they would do it right that minute, and their intent was that they would do it later? Now I have shared that I was notorious for this as a kid. In fact, we were talking. I was standing back at the window this morning, and we were discussing procrastination. And how many of you are procrastinators? Wow! Paul said, "Hey, it's good to have you back, Paul. I'm glad you're not glad to see you're off today. Paul will be here all week." For those of you at home who didn't hear, Paul said, "I'll raise my hand later." How many of you are not procrastinators? Okay. Congratulations that you have a defect. I am one of those people. I've said this for years. I need a deadline. If you say, "Stuart, can you do this?" you need to finish that sentence with, "Stuart, can you do this by..." and then give me a time. And to prove this point, when I was working on my master's degree, I got all the work done. I got to my thesis, and I just didn't do it. Because there was no deadline, and I didn't do it. And I didn't do it for 4 years. And I know. And then Pitt Community College says, you can't teach anymore. The rule was, you could teach as long as you had 18 hours towards a master's, which was plenty for me. And then one day they said, "Yeah, you got to finish that thing." And I went, "Okay." And so I finished it because now I had a deadline. I had to have it done by the start of the next semester. And once I had a deadline, ta-da, I got it done. I'm just wired that way. I blame it on God. He made me like this. That's everybody's standard thing. It's like, "Well, he made me like this, so I'm going to use that. He made me like this." My mother never appreciated that. "Stuart, can you take out the trash?" "Sure." I kind of meant right now. Because my mother cursed me. She said she hoped I had kids just like me. I can look at Caleb and Sam and say, "Hey, can you do this?" And they're like, "Yeah." "Now?" And this is the answer I get. "Why now?" You know. So you understand that. So this is kind of how it's kind of how a lot of us are wired, and it may explain why the church is not always passionate about spreading the good news, because most of us think, "Well, I've got plenty of time to do that, right? I can do that later. I don't have to do it right this minute." There's no sense of urgency, because a lot of us genetically don't seem to have a sense of urgency about hardly anything, right? We are wired, a lot of us are wired to think, "Well, I got plenty of time. I got plenty of time." Some of you right now have projects that you're going to, quote unquote, get around to, right? Someday, when you have time, or the time is right, and there's no reason to look at your spouse right now. Some of you are looking at your spouse like, "See?" And that was not the point of that. So I want you to look at this passage. We're going to pick up in verse 15 of Luke chapter 2. The angels have come to the shepherds. They've given them the good news. They've sang a few songs. It's been scared the devil out of them. I mean, it's been a fantastic night. And now we're going to pick up when the angels leave. It says in verse 15, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Now, do any of you in the previous verses, do any of you recall the angels telling the shepherds to go and see it? No, they never said, "Hey, drop what you're doing, go to Bethlehem and see this." No, it just says the angels came and told them what was going to happen. We bring good tidings of great joy, which will be for all the people. For unto you is born tonight in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Never tells them to go see it. Never tells them to do anything. Now, how many of you believe that there was an implied statement there, "You should go see this thing"? Now, whether it's implied or not, the shepherds' reaction to this news seemed to be one of urgency. This thing is happening tonight. And so as the angels go away, they start having a conversation. Now, you know, there's at least one of them's like, we can go later. We can go later. Let's wait for a couple of days. You know, the baby's just being born. They're not going anywhere for a few days. But it says, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing which has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Now, this is to me a really important concept, because when we think about the good news, has the good news changed in 2,000 years? No, right? This is still good news of great joy, which is for who? Everybody. It's for everybody. I think it's fantastic that Sean and Marianne just happened to be here today, and they're heading back to Indonesia. And some of you are probably sitting there when he was talking going, ooh, Indonesia. I don't know if I'd want to go there. I mean, let's be honest. Half of us don't even like to go to Walmart. And so you think about, some of you are going, I'd rather actually go to Indonesia than go to Walmart. You don't need a passport to go to Walmart, but it's probably easier to get out of Indonesia if you've ever been through the checkout line at Walmart. But that's exactly how we think. It's like, oh, I don't know if I'd want to go there. I don't know. Because sharing the gospel can be messy. It's difficult. It's time consuming. It's, you know, and I know I'm supposed to do it, but I'll get to it later. There's no sense of urgency, it seems like, that is built into us that's like, man, this is good news. It's great joy. And by the way, has the world ever been in more dire need of joy than it is right now? And so we've got this incredible information, and what is our reaction to it? It's like, because here's how we rationalize it. Well, kind of everybody already knows, right? I mean, everybody knows. It's like I'm telling anybody anything they don't know. Let me ask you a question. What is accomplished by the shepherds going and seeing the baby? I mean, they've been told the baby's coming. They've been told why the baby's coming. The baby is coming. It's going to be the Messiah. What is the benefit in seeing it? If they know about it, if they know what it's going to do, what's the benefit in seeing it? And that was never a question in their mind. It's like, let's go and see this thing. We want to be a part of this. We want to be involved in it. We want scripture to be written about us. That's probably not what they were thinking. But they keep in mind, these guys had a job. They're watching the sheep. Who watches the sheep while they're gone? The procrastinator is like, I'll go later. There's always one. The owner of the sheep showed up later that night. It's like, where's everybody? Hey, I stayed. I worked hard. There is risk in this. They left what they were doing to go do something they believed to be more significant, more important. And it was to see this child. And so there's a tremendous amount of value in this text, as it kind of reminds us of the urgency of the moment. You may have plenty of opportunities to share the gospel. You may say, you know what, I got the rest of my life, right? Some of you who are younger, you may be thinking, the rest of my life, Stuart, it's not going anywhere. This good news isn't going anywhere. I'm young. I got 20, 30, 40 years to share the gospel. Some of you who are even older are going, there's always next week. I'm not going anywhere, you know, until next week. I got time. But let me ask you a question. How much time do the people have that you pass up? See, we always think about The procrastinator always thinks about how procrastination affects us. We don't really think about anybody else. We think about, well, this is how it affects me. So here's the question. What about the people that you have a chance to share the good news with that you don't? How much time do they have? How many opportunities do they have? How many chances do they have? We don't think about that. We think, you know what? I didn't share it with that person, but I can share it with somebody later. But what about that person? You know, you think about the amount of information. Any of you ever felt like you were left out of the loop? It's like everybody knew something but you, and you're like, why didn't I know? And it's like, I just assumed somebody told you. Any of you ever heard that? I've had that happen. Somebody says, you know, like, Stuart, did you hear so-and-so's in the hospital? No. How long have they been in there? A week? Well, how come I didn't know? Well, I would have told you, but I assumed you knew. And you say, you know, you assume, how many of you have ever seen a person that you assumed knew the good news, but you weren't certain they knew it? You're like, well, how could they not? I mean, doesn't everybody know? I've got friends who have never gone to church in their life. They've never been to church. Now, that is a completely alien and foreign concept to me. When I was growing up, I mean, I've gone to church, I mean, literally since I was born. I think the first Sunday after I was born, I was probably in church. That's the product of being a preacher's kid. I've always been in church. And so on some level, I just kind of always assume everybody's been to church, at least some. You have any idea how many people in this country have never been to church? It's a staggering number. And we just assume everybody's been, but the reality is, that's not true. And so we encounter people on a daily basis who probably do not know the good news, at least not on the level that you know it. If they've heard it, it's not really real to them. It's kind of like a story. They've heard bits and pieces, but they've never really heard how it impacts people in a real sense. And so, you know, you just kind of pass by them going, oh, they probably know. They probably know. They've heard it. But not necessarily. All right, verse 16, it says, so they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. I love the wording in this. They came in a hurry and found their way. Now, what did the angels tell the shepherds about the location of Jesus? In the city of David, that's Bethlehem, has been born a Savior, is Christ the Lord. Now, here's where you'll find him. He's in a manger. Anybody got a guess at how many mangers are in Bethlehem? I mean, just how many mangers are in Bethlehem? You know, it's probably more than five. I mean, if any of you ever grew up in a farm town, and remember, this isn't Jerusalem. Bethlehem is a farming community. It's a shepherding community. You know, that's why there are shepherds out in the fields. This is a rural place. That would be like going to Crestwell and saying, you will find the Messiah, he will be on a tractor. Now, in Greenville, you might go, well, how many tractors are there in Greenville? But in Crestwell, there are tractors everywhere. And by the way, if you've ever been to a rural country town, the town is not the city limits, right? The town is the area surrounding the city limits. Crestwell, if you look at a map, it's like, how big is Crestwell? It's like a mile long, if that. Somehow I got two exits on Highway 64. I still haven't figured that out. But it's just tiny. But if you actually live there, you know that you live in Crestwell if you're within 10 miles of it. Because it's the community. So here's what the shepherds do. Let's go find him. Where is he? He's in Bethlehem. Where? In a manger? How many could there be? Let's go find him. So it says they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph. Now, there's what's to be fascinating about this is that there is this connotation sometimes that we're supposed to have all the directions in our head when we become a Christian. How many of you are still figuring it out? I'm amazed at the number of you who are going, no, I've got it all figured out. I'm not. Or either that, or you're just like, no, I've kind of quit trying. I'm not really trying to figure it out anymore. Look, I've been in the ministry for 32 years now. I'm still figuring it out. I'm still figuring it out. I still learn new things. I still find new things in Scripture. I still have a different understanding of things that I thought I used to know years ago that I understand differently now. I'm still figuring it out. Some of you, Barb, you still figuring it out? Barb's like, I'm not answering you. That's a trick question. Yeah, I did. You're still figuring it out, right, Barb? Yeah. Barb's been a Christian longer than most of you have been alive. still figuring it out, still learning new things, still coming to a better understanding of what it means to be Christ-like. This notion that the shepherds were like, it's a straight path to where we want to go. No, that's not how it works. A lot of you, when you became Christians, probably thought, I know exactly how this is going to be. And how long did it take you to figure out this is not what I thought it was going to be? Not long. It's complicated. We learn things, our understanding changes, our habits change, our temperament changes. As the Holy Spirit gets involved in our life, gets more involved in our life, and this transformation, which by the way, I think we always envision it's like that, but that's not how the transformation works, right? It is a gradual, slow change from the person that you were to the person God wants you to be. And rarely is it overnight. And so we have to find our way. We have to find our way. We have to seek and search and try to figure out. If I ask a lot of you today, do you know what God wants you to do with the rest of your life? How many of you would be like, absolutely? Most of us would be like, I don't know. I'm not sure. I'm not sure what he wants me to do. What am I going to have to do? I'm going to find my way. I'm going to find my way. God is going to reveal it to me. I tell people all the time, there are two things I know about God. Number one, he always has a plan. And number two, he rarely tells me what it is. How many of you feel that way? I know he's got a plan, but I'm not sure what it is. And so, like the shepherds, it's like we're going to take off and we're going to go seeking this thing. We're going to go seek Jesus. And by the way, if they didn't seek him, guess what they would have never done? They'd have never found him. So here's a question for you today. What are you seeking? Are you seeking anything? Or are you just kind of like, yeah, I'm just kind of letting it happen? I remember coming downstairs as a kid and going up to my mom and going, Mom, I can't find my baseball glove. And then she would ask me what most people would think is the stupidest question in the world. Have you looked for it? What do you think the answer was? No. Why hadn't I looked for it? Because Mom knew where it was. That was the assumption every time, right? Mom knows where it is. Mom knows where everything is. I'm convinced there are times she knew where it was when she just told me to go look for it. Just because she wanted me to look for it. But that's kind of how we are. It's like the assumption is I'm not going to get out and do the work. I'm not going to seek God's will. If he shows it to me, fine. If he doesn't, that's fine too. Because if he doesn't, then I don't have to do anything. The shepherds didn't sit there and go, well, you know, let's go see it. No. If they want us to go see it, they'd have given us coordinates. You know, there have been latitude, longitude. I mean, they said, hey, okay, here's how you find the manger. It's going to be next to this house. It's going to have a big cross and a star over it. Star hadn't come yet, by the way. But this is exactly how you'll find it. The angels didn't do that. They said, go find it. Work for it. Go seek it out. That's what these guys did. They went and sought it out. It wasn't given to them on a platter. It's in the city of David. Go find it. And they did. And so as we think about what is God's will in our life, how many of us are actively seeking it? How many of us are up looking for it? It's like, well, I don't want to look for it. Why don't we want to look for it? We might find it, right? Is that you, Chuck? Chuck, you look like Santa Claus, man. I just love the white beard. I love it. I mean, that's the thing, right? I don't want to seek it because if I seek it, I might find it. And if I find it, I mean, if I find God's will, then what do I have to do? Well, now I kind of have to do it, right? And what if his will is something I'm not really on board with? What if he wants me to do something I don't want to do? So the easier answer is just go, I couldn't find it. Lord, I'd have done what you wanted me to do, but you never made it, like, obvious. Can you imagine if he looked at you one day and go, why didn't you ever seek my will? Well, I didn't have directions. Sure, you had directions. But when, you know, the assumption is if we're not seeking it, we're not that interested in finding it. And so these shepherds, they wanted to find the baby. And so when they didn't have directions to the baby, what did they do? They found their way to him. How many places do you think they stopped and went, hey, can I ask a question? Do you have a pregnant woman in your stable? No, not here. And I mean, I'm just picturing this band of shepherds wandering down streets in Bethlehem going, hey, excuse me, do you have a pregnant woman in your stable? What kind of stupid question is that? Not here. And then finally, it's like, hey, can we ask a stupid question? Do you have a pregnant woman in your stable? Well, as a matter of fact, we do. I mean, I kind of picture that's how they did it. That they're wandering through the streets of Bethlehem late at night looking for this thing, right? So next verse, it says, when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. Next verse, please. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. Now, here's the question. Who are they telling? I mean, who else is there, right? They show up. Mary and Joseph are there. But it says, all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. So who did they tell? Hey, have you got a pregnant woman in your stable? What a stupid question. Well, here's why we're asking. Some angels just appeared to us and told us that a Savior had been born in Bethlehem. You think that's how that went? I think they told everybody they saw that night when they were looking for this baby. I think they told them why. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if when the shepherds showed up, they had a crew with them. They had probably picked up followers, right? If you went through Greenville, let's just say, you know, you went through Greenville Monday or Tuesday, and you started telling people amazing news, you think some of those people would be like, oh, I'm interested. Little thing, we used to do this in Gatlinburg when I was in college, just because we thought it was funny. You just walk through a place that's got a lot of people, like a place like Gatlinburg, and just start doing this. You just start looking up like there's something amazing up there. And you know what people will do? People will be like, what? And before long, you'll have like 600 people staring up in the air. And you're just like, you know, just it's the funniest thing in the world. Because we were stupid in college and that was the most harmless fun we could have. But you'd be amazing. You'd be amazed how many people would start looking up like, what are they looking at? And then before long, everybody on the block is looking up. And you're just like, suckers. By the way, we used to do this with kids at camp. We would do this with kids at camp. We'd all start looking up, and the kids start looking up, and you know the staff would just start kind of laughing. It's Wednesday humor at camp. But that's how people are. When there is something to be seen, people want to see it. When there's something that we get excited about, other people get excited about it. And by the way, word of mouth really works, right? If there's a new restaurant and the food's really good, everybody wants to show up, right? And so the shepherds had this incredible news. And just like the angels did not specifically tell them to go seek the baby, what else did the angels not tell the shepherds? They didn't tell them to go tell anybody, right? There's no command in Luke 2 by the angels, go tell everybody. So why are they telling people? Do you know how long Israel has been waiting for the Savior? You know how long the Jewish people have been waiting for the Messiah? Now that he's come, what do we have to do? We've got to tell people. We have to tell people. This is the most incredible news in the world. We have to tell people. Now, this is just kind of a personal interactive question, but it has value. How many of you feel that passionate about your salvation? This is such an amazing thing. I've got to tell people. I've got to tell people. I can't not tell people. This is the most amazing thing. How can I interact with people and not tell them about what God's done for me? And the answer is an alarmingly high number of us don't feel that compulsion. We don't feel compelled. It's not like we've got this amazing news we have to tell people. In fact, a lot of times we've got this amazing news and we don't even really want to tell people. Because what happens when you tell people and they're not interested? It's just you're like, oh, man. But when we have amazing news, like the shepherds had, man, they had to share it. They had to. All right. So it says the shepherds went back. In verse 20, it says, the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. Why are they glorifying and praising God? They got the news. They've acted on it. They went and saw this thing. They told people about it. And now they get back to where the sheep are. It says they get back. And now they've seen everything. And now they get back. And it says that they were glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. Why are they glorifying and praising God? This incredible thing has been revealed to them, right? This amazing, tremendous, incredible thing has been revealed. What? Huh? And they were picked to tell it to. Yeah, they out of all the random people in the Bethlehem, Jerusalem metroplex, told us. They could have told anybody. They told us. And we've seen this thing that our parents and our grandparents and our great-grandparents and our great-great-grandparents, this thing that they all waited for. Now it's come and we're part of it. We were included in it. And this is so exciting that this incredible salvation that's come to Israel, this good news of great joy that's going to be for everybody. This is fantastic. It's amazing. And so now you stop and you say, okay, what is my reaction to what God's done for me? Now let me ask you a question. This is a really important question. How many of you feel like God's done more for you than he did for those shepherds? Now, let's think about this for a minute. Did the shepherds receive salvation by this news? No. Did the shepherds receive forgiveness of sin by this news? No. Did they receive eternal life from this news? No. In fact, how long would they have to wait after this news for Jesus even to start his ministry? 30 years. So, is it safe to say that God has done more for you than he did for them? Yeah. You're firsthand witnesses, right? You haven't just gone and seen the Messiah. He lives inside you. His spirit dwells in you. You have received the salvation, the forgiveness of sins, the redemption by the blood he shed for you. There is absolutely, positively, no doubt that God has done more for each and every one of you than he did for any of those shepherds. Now here's the question. Are you as passionate about the news of what he's done for you as those guys were about what was done for them? Even though God's done so much more for us than he did for these shepherds, we read the story, man, the shepherds, they're running around telling everybody, and it's the middle of the night, and they're running around telling everybody, and they come back together, and they're glorifying and praising God, and here's how we are about glorifying and praising God. Do I have to go to church Sunday? I mean, do I have to? Do I really have to? Do I need to? Is it required? Is it necessary? Do we really have to sing another song? Do we have to stand for this song, really? Do we have to sing all three verses? I mean, can't we just sing two? I mean, really, couldn't Stuart be done by 11:15? I mean, really? Just for Christmas? Just once? I mean, isn't that kind of how we conceptualize worship? Does it have to take so long? Does it have to be so involved? Do we have to sing this many verses? Do we have to stand? Do we have to? Does that sound like people who are passionately thrilled about what God's done for them? Do I have to go to church? Is that the question a person who's been saved by the grace of God should that even cross our mind? We should look at churches that I'm excited I get to go. God wants me in his house. How many of you know people that don't want you in their house? I bet every one of you has got a friend that's like, I don't want that person in my house. Because if they come to my house, it's hard to get. Look, when I was in college at ECU, I had a friend who did, his social skills were askew. And he would come over, and it's like we would start turning out the lights, and he would sit on the couch in the dark. And it was like, at some point, you would have to be like, it's probably time to go. Oh, okay. Are y'all going to bed? Well, that is why we're turning out lights, and I'm in my pajamas. Any of you ever have a friend like that? That just didn't pick up on those things sometimes? You're like, man, okay, it's really time for you to go. Any of you ever stayed your welcome somewhere? And you're like, oh, I didn't even catch that it was time for me to go. You know, that happens sometimes. It happens sometimes. But when we think about what God has done, and this thing is kind of like we're socially just unaware of. It's like, God wants me in his house? God has invited me to share. He's allowed me to partake of his body and his blood. He has allowed me to partake in communion. You have any idea what an incredible honor it is to be allowed to participate in this? It's not an obligation, it's a privilege. Church isn't an obligation, it's a privilege. God, he doesn't just invite you to his house. He passionately wants you here. He wants you to worship him. He wants you to fellowship with him. He wants you to talk to him. He wants you to invite him into your heart to be a part of you. And we're so excited about that news that we don't tell anybody. We act like coming over to his house is a chore. I mean, does that make sense? Now, some of you are going, well, when you say it like that, it doesn't. Well, that's why I'm here. I mean, that's kind of my job, is to say it like that. So you'll be like, oh, well, when you put it like that. But isn't that how it is? I'm going to ask the praise team to come and prepare to lead us in our communion song this morning. And what I want this morning for you as kind of a takeaway from our message this morning is a little reevaluation maybe of how you react to this incredible news that's been shared with you. We know how the shepherds responded. We know what they did when they heard this incredible news. So my question for you is, what are you going to do with this good news? How are you going to react to the even better news that you've received than the shepherds did? The shepherds just received the news that a Savior had been born. But you, your news is so much better than just that. Because that child hasn't just been born, but he died for you. He was resurrected from death. And he has provided you with salvation and eternal life. What are you going to do with that incredible news?